Wake up. I think it's time. I think it's time. Wake up. I knew what she meant. It was July 25, 1985. My very pregnant wife, Mary, lay beside me. I think it's time could only mean one thing, but it was midnight. And so I sleepily mumbled, "What do you mean it's time?" Not only was it midnight, we were in the so-called bed at one end of a friend's pop-up camper. And a few feet from us on the other end of this pop-up camper were our friends sleeping soundly. Not only that, we were an hour away from home in the hospital at a church campout at Amigo, Camp Amigo in southern Michigan. We lived in Elkhart at the time. Now, what possessed you to go on a church campout 2 weeks before your baby was born, was to be born, you might ask, which is an appropriate question. We admittedly were foolish. But now it was time, so she thought. Again, my stupid response was, maybe it's false labor. I regretted it, saying it as soon as it came out of my mouth. Our pastor's wife, Katie Ann, was a nurse in a camper a few campers down, and I suggested maybe we wake up Katie Ann and get her opinion on the matter, which I did. And all she told us was, "You need to get back to Elkhart. Go to the hospital." Did I mention we were an hour away from home? Well, to make a long story short, it was time. We got to the hospital about 2:30 a.m., and just before 5 a.m., our daughter, Allison, was born. We made it just in time. And today we are on the threshold of another Advent, and again we hear the call, "Wake up! Dawn is drawing near. It's time." And in our lives, we anticipate many things. And usually with time, those things come, and we wake up, and it's time. It's time, Jessica. We've been waiting a couple months now for this day, and it's time to welcome you and Patrick and consider what time it is for us at PMC as you begin this ministry, this pastoral internship with us. Wake up. Don't you know what time it is? It's the underlying theme in today's text from Isaiah and from Romans 13. And if we were reading the lectionary text, also from Matthew, which is very apocalyptic, talking about the end of time. Well, the prophet Isaiah, which Libby read for us this morning, writes during the time of Israel's exile, which is not at all surprising, since scholars suggest that over half of the Old Testament is written during Israel's exile. What time is it in Israel? It's a dark time. There's little light shining in the window. The prophet speaks out of the rubble of failed dreams and dares for a new time, a new world, a world recreated by God to resemble the world God wants. His vision of peace has inspired peacemakers, poets, songwriters, and artists as we anticipate a time when all God's children will live in peace. and weapons of war will be turned into instruments to be used for peaceful purposes. And Paul writes in Romans 13 to a waiting church. It's been perhaps four decades or so since Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven when Paul wrote this letter. The day is right after the resurrection. Surely were exciting times for the people when with the risen Christ appearing here and there and promising that he would return after leaving them. But with time, that excitement must have faded and worn off. And many thought that after Jesus left them, he would soon return. But now, many years later, Jesus still had not returned, at least not as they had anticipated. So Paul writes to a church reminding them that God doesn't keep time the way we keep time. Your salvation is now nearer to you than when you first believed, Paul writes. The full healing of their world, of the cosmos, this salvation, this salvo of all creation seems so slow in coming to them. But as Libby reminded us so well in her introductory remarks this morning, we realize the church keeps time differently. We live most of our lives under the influence of the Gregorian calendar. And we know from it, if we look, that today is November 27, about 35 or so days yet until the new year. But the church invites us to live under another calendar, the church calendar. And this Sunday, this first Sunday of Advent, is the first day of a new year. We live with even a different sense of time in this kingdom of God. And one of the things that I notice, and perhaps you've noticed too over the years, is that the gospel stories often are very particular in place and time. They locate themselves in places with specific geographic names that are often hard for us to pronounce, and we stumble over when we read them and often pretty much ignore them, but they're important for being there because they locate this incarnation, this God coming to us in Jesus the Christ, located in a specific place, in Judea, in Bethlehem, in Galilee, in a specific place. And we note that on this first Sunday of Advent, how the Gospels take place and take pains to note that Jesus occurred not only in place, but in time. Think of how often the Gospel writers say things like, on the Sabbath, or it was at night, or the next day, or it was about the third hour. The gospel's way of saying that in Christ Jesus takes time, our time, and comes in time. And from our Jewish brothers and sisters, we believe that time begins and ends in God's own good time, the right time, kairos time, not chronos time, like we keep time. Christians claim that God became flesh, entered time, and lived in time and place. And even time is redeemed and transformed by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And I think one of the reasons that we read the Gospels in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday is to read ourselves into this peculiar, particular place and time. God's gift to us is the gift of this place and this time. But it seems that one of the things that the modern world has done is to banish God from time and place. We do that by dismissing God to some distant time and place, some God in some heaven light years away. And if you remember in your hymnal worship book on page 6, pin 6, here in this place, the last verse says, not in the dark of building confining, not in some heaven light years away, but here in this place, the new light is shining. Now is the kingdom. Now is the day. We render God in the here and now and believe that God has come to us in this place and time. But one of the things that we realize is that when new things come, things change. And it's often more comfortable for us to stay attached to the old. One of the things I've learned from my study of family systems is that all systems, regardless of what systems they are, like homeostasis. We want things to stay as they are. We mostly like what we know, even if what we know is harmful to us. So in Advent, we focus upon, we prepare for, and we explore the significance of a God who not only loves us, but who also showed up among us as Jesus the Christ. In other words, Advent is a time when God disrupts our time to come among us and to show us a glimpse of shalom, when indeed weapons of war will be transformed into instruments of peace, and where we'll all walk in the light of the Lord and know the ways of the Lord and know what's good for all of God's kingdom. So Paul can say to the church at Galatia and at PMC, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, a particular woman, so that you might receive adoption as children. So then you are no longer a slave, but a child, then also an heir through God. I wonder if perhaps we do well to wake up each morning, the dawn of a new day, and ask ourselves, what time is it? Where might I see Christ today in this time and place? How might I be invited to walk in the light of the Lord right where I am? Right where you are. In a few minutes, we'll officially welcome you, Jessica, and celebrate your Advent with us. This feels like the right time in so many ways to take this step. And here at PMC, I hope we've tried to cultivate an attitude of expectancy. To be able to listen and to see where the Spirit might be moving among us and in our community. And Jessica, it feels like a gift of the Spirit for you and Patrick to join us now to help us listen and see. Another thing I gained from reflecting on the advent of God among us is that God doesn't wait for the perfect moment. Nor does God wait for perfect people. Rather, God comes into messy situations. Certainly that stall, that stable was a little messy. And lives among imperfect people that are expectant and open. So Jessica, we'll try not to lay messianic expectations on you. That you'll somehow save us. Christ has already accomplished that. And I think you will find that we are a loving and engaging congregation, trying new things, experimenting, asking more questions than we have answers. Small, yes, small, and sometimes we get trapped in the scarcity thinking. We feel compassionately for the world. We feel so deeply for those on the margins. We light a peace lamp that we put over on our piano many Sundays and have a litany, pledging ourselves to be peacemakers. As a congregation, we've experienced loss and grief, but we are also quick to laugh, to cry, to agonize, to love. And I can assure you from my own experience that you'll feel blessed and encouraged as a pastor by these people. We all know we're imperfect people, but we're okay with that. We believe that we are called to be fully human and to live into that humanity with cracks in our own lives and cracks in our communities. But last Sunday, we reminded ourselves that it's through the cracks that the light gets in, as poet, musician Leonard Cohen sings. So together we'll ring those bells, we'll forget our perfect offering, we'll sing, we'll dream, we will do our best to empower and enable you for ministry, and believe that together we'll know Christ's presence and blessing through joy and success, as well as failure and loss. It's time. Let's do this. Amen.